outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, Kyle, I've got a stalker.
You have a stalker?
A stalker, okay. Yeah. And it's on Facebook, actually. I started getting notices from people that Pastor Wayne Jacobson, that's the name on the profile, and he's reaching out to all my friends. I go to his page, and it's got my last blog postings and my artwork, my books, my pictures, my everything. And so I wrote to Facebook about it, you know, it's imposter being me. And I got back a letter from this that we've checked into this, and it's not an imposter at all. I'm like, what? It's me. He's impostering. And I started getting tons of email. Is this you? Are you trying to friend me? Is Pastor Wayne Jacob? I went, okay, the pastor ought to give it away.
Correct. Yes.
That's not me. I wouldn't use the title. I found the title creepy when I was younger. I didn't use it when I pastored. When I was at when I was on staff, we all used the pastor designation, which is creepy as can be. I know it isn't creepy for some people. It was creepy for me. Anyway, one person said they actually, you know, friended because they thought it was me. And then the guy messaged him. Here's what he messaged him. God wants you to embark on a 2-day fasting and prayer while I guide you through on what to do. God wants you to sow a seed of faith offering to a faraway poor orphanage home outside your country. As I fast and pray with you for God's immediate intervention on the plan of the evil one over your life.
Whoa.
That's what he's messaging to people. And then when she's like, well, can I not? And she thinks she's talking to me. Now, why any of that wouldn't go red flag, but yeah. Then he writes back, the response is, God wants you to sow a seed of $800 into this charity home. And then God wants to do this in faith and love. Will you do that? And then finally,
whoa.
Then it ends with a compliment. You are very confident, never afraid to tell the world. Never be afraid to tell the world you serve him. For many are called, but few are chosen. You are chosen. Are you ready to give all of you?
Oh my God.
I mean, it's an aggressive imposter fundraising attempt by, I'm sure, someone overseas.
Wow.
And Facebook, as of this morning, I've been working with them since last Saturday, have still not taken it in.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, it's still up there with all my artwork.
That's all crazy.
Oh, it's frustrating beyond belief that Facebook, with all of its whatever it does, that you can't say, I'm telling you, that's not my page. It's got my name on it and my picture. And you say it's not an imposter page.
What? Wait, Facebook said that? Facebook came back and said it was not an imposter page.
We've investigated this, and it's not an imposter page. So, what?
I'm telling you right now, I am the person. this is
just
me.
They're just not buying it. I guess they wrote that guy and said, hey, are you Pastor Wayne Jacobson? He went back and said, yes, I am, and that's their investigation.
That's
I mean,
that
I don't know what else you would do.
Oh, my God.
All you have to do is look at his profile page and look at my live stream page, and you would go, yeah, of course, this is what it is. And the fact that he's trying to raise money in fraudulent means from people, you'd think that would. So I wrote him back again yesterday saying, this guy is fraudulently raising funds from people, blah, blah, blah. And I haven't heard back from them yet, so I don't know if they're going to get rid of it or not.
Sounds like Mark Zuckerberg is totally okay with being a front for fraud.
Or he's trying to destroy my reputation. I don't know which it is,
yeah.
Kyle. But I'm not Pastor Wayne Jacobson. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice, not with a pastor in front of it.
Funny story, when we got to Israel the first trip, I think I've told you this, they had a banner across the bus for live stream, Israel tour, whatever, and then a big Pastor Wayne Jacobson. And we stopped at a place and got some duct tape so we could put over the pastor.
I was going to ask if you found a razor blade, just cut that part of the banner right off.
It would have ruined the banner. No, we found some duct tape, and the guide couldn't figure it out. He said, that's the thing everybody loves. Everybody loves having their name emblazoned on the bus. And
really?
He said, I can't imagine. Yeah, you would take it off. Well, gosh, I can't imagine leaving it on there.
And that was the first time you were there?
That was the first time I was there.
Okay.
The second time I was there, I made very clear, there's a Pastor Wayne Jacobson on that bus. I'm going to take that banner and beat the daylights out of it. You want to put Wayne Jacobson on it? Okay. So people know that. I mean, when they're at these sites with all these tour buses lined up, people are looking for my name, which is fine.
Yep.
Just leave the honorific off of it, because Jesus told us not to do that. I just... That's one of the things that confounds me. God, Jesus could not have been clearer not using titles. And yet we ignore it all the time.
Oh, I had to, my yuck meter got pegged a little bit this week. And this is definitely not the best thing that I heard this week, but I would say it fell in the category of the worst thing that I heard this week.
Oh, we don't do that category.
I saw a friend announce, an acquaintance announce that they were so proud that somebody that they know had been appointed to the, literally use this term, the CFO of a local church. That they had been promoted to chief financial officer at a local church. And I was like,
yeah.
Oh, well, I guess we're just throwing the cover story that this is not a corporation straight out the window and just going for this is a corporation.
Oh, so many people use that now. COO, really? CFO. Oh, yeah, yeah. I met one guy. This was the worst I'd ever seen. He was on his business card. He was the facilities pastor. And I said, how much pastoring do your facilities need? Because it's not that. It's so that they can, because it's a pastor job, I can get a housing allowance and they don't have to pay me as much as if I was just the, you know, in charge of maintenance or whatever. So he was the facilities pastor.
Wait, okay. So explain that. So was he financially benefiting or was the corporation financially benefiting from him having?
Well, he benefits because they can pay him less and more of it is tax deductible. So he gets more take home for what they pay him.
Got it. Okay.
But they're kind of, I mean, they think that housing allowance will go away someday just because churches are misusing it who are paying people ridiculous amounts of money. And then all your housing is not only, this is the way it works, not only is your housing tax, whatever you spend on housing doesn't go on your taxes.
Okay.
But you still get to deduct the amount you spend on interest for your house. So you're actually double deducting the interest on your mortgage.
Oh my gosh.
And it's known. I mean, that's just all, that's part of the policy. And there have been people trying to get it changed, particularly the more atheistic among us been trying to get that change because, and they always point to the multi-million making pastors who are just, you know, owning $5 million homes and, you know, taking all that off. But there are a lot of very small churches and pastors that really benefit from that.
Yeah.
But it's kind of a bit of a mess. So anyway.
Huh. Very interesting.
Hey, the best thing I heard, and this is not real recently even, but okay. I've been waiting to share this for a long time. This is when I was reading the Dante thing and part of that. And this is from Paradiso 13. So that's somewhere probably in January.
Okay.
But in one of those poems, he wrote this, of all fools, the man's the lowest ass is he who affirms only and does not reflect.
Hmm.
And I think about the social media climate we're in of liking things where you just, you look for things that affirm what you already think no one believe, and you never pause to reflect, or dare we use the word ponder,
which yeah.
Dante would have used the word ponder. Never go, okay, hold, is this true, not true? Is it valuable, not valuable? Is it helpful, not helpful? Rarely ask that question because we're so insecure, I think, in what we think we know about God or life or politics that we're just looking for somebody to say it the way we like to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not pausing to say, is that the way it really is?
Yeah.
Just like somebody sent me this quote from one of our recent podcasts. I thought, man, I love this quote. It'd be the best thing I heard this week, except I think I'm the one that said it, which sounds a little creepy. But he quoted, it said, best line from the podcast, if God were small enough for us to understand him, he would never be big enough to handle all we're going through.
Hmm.
And I love that thought. Because again, if with God, everything is, okay, I agree with that, so it must be true.
Hmm.
Then you've become the standard of your own truth.
Yeah.
And especially in the thing we've been talking about, this transformational love kind of thing, man, if you already know everything that's true, then your life would be perfect. You would be able to live through anything with ease and wisdom and all that stuff. The very fact that, man, God is constantly knocking on the door of my heart going, I need you to see something here you're missing.
Yeah.
And if you're only looking for agreement and you're not looking for truth and what's real, not real, then you're going to get killed.
Man, and for me, that's really scary to have I guess there are some areas, there's definitely been areas and still are areas in my life where God is made in the image of me, not me made in the image of God.
Oh, yeah.
And yet, when I pause and I think about it, or when God highlights those areas where he's in the image of me versus me in the image of him, it's like, oh, like, that's scary. I don't want to be in a relationship of divine dependency with somebody who is controlled and empowered by me, because I know I'm messed up. And even just today, we're having some deep conversations with my wife about some areas of just my trauma response that's still influencing our marriage. And it's like, man, Lord, I don't know how to fix that. And so if God's power and his presence is at the extent that my mind and my creativity and my strength has, that's terrifying. Because where do you go from there?
And that's the whole purpose, I think, even in the Old Testament, of having a false God. Yeah. Then it was idols, right?
Absolutely.
You make an idol, yeah, yeah. Then you can make the rules you want for the idol. It turns out the idol believes everything you believe, yeah. But the idol can never intercede. The idol can never help you because it's you. You've fabricated an idol. Today, we have so many different views, doctrines, theologies about God that you can pretty much choose anything you want that makes you feel comfortable. And if that's how you do it, in this chart we've been using, and if people haven't seen the chart, you can go to the art on the God Journey page of each of these things. We're putting together a little chart of how you fly in the wind of the spirit or how you get sucked down into the weeds. And when God thinks like you do about everything, you're going to end up in the weeds. Mm. Because God doesn't, if you don't have a God bigger than your intellect, God bigger than your preferences, a God bigger than your desires, then all you've got left is you. You are your only resource.
Yeah.
And that is going to disappoint you. That's not going to be enough to get you through the challenges this broken and chaotic world throws at us. We need a God who's so much wiser, yeah, and so much more knowledgeable. And I think that's one of the, I think about this because I got a book when I was in college. It's, you know, four inches thick about systematic theology. And it's really tiny print. It's everything you need to know and believe about God. The only problem with it is it doesn't work. And I go back to this all the time. If that would have helped us know God,
yeah,
I think Jesus would have left us with a systematic theology. He didn't. He left us with an invitation into a relationship that God's not going to show you everything about himself so you can get into a circumstance and figure out what it is that you need to do. God's going to download daily to you your daily bread, the wisdom you need for the next circumstance you're in, the encouragement you need, the insight you need to gain. And I find people who are so busy trying to wrap their head around it, whatever, whether it's the church or intimacy with God, they're looking for a big picture. I understand this, so now I know what to do. Instead of, no, what are you nudging me today? And where the nudge is, that'll open a door. And if I follow that nudge, there'll be another nudge, and that'll open another door. And I hope that's what people are understanding from the journey we're talking about. It's not a systematic theology. It's not a Calvin's Institutes that defines everything. And now we just have to go in and find what applies to our situation. It's really different than that. It's really God inviting us into a relationship where man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, that God has a way of nudging us into this reality and opening doors and giving us insight that makes the next step, not necessarily insight that governs the next 5 years of my life or gives me the strategic plan for Wayne's transformation. It really is one circumstance, one obedience, one relationship at a time as we sense that flow of the Spirit and learn to live there, which is not hyper complicated. I know when I say that, people go, oh man, I see God every day and I got to find these nudges. And I don't find it to be cumbersome at all. I find it to be, there are times when I'm praying where God nudges me, but I'll be honest, most of those nudges come when I'm not praying. I'm driving somewhere, I'm talking to somebody, somebody says something, and I'm going, okay, that was bigger than them.
Yeah.
There was something that God's been underlining in my heart. I recognize it now, pondering it, making sure whether it's God or not. And then the thing we got into last week was the next step is then to believe what it is that God's nudging me into. And then we didn't get a lot of time to talk about it because we talked about lots of other stuff. But this belief component, I think, is so important. It's the thing that takes God's revelation, and when we've settled on, okay, this seems to be him, now, am I going to believe him, or am I going to believe me that has a counter preference to what God might be suggesting? And probably the easiest one to go to is the one I've often talked about when I got dismissed from my pastoral role, where God said, I had the thought in my mind, I have more to teach you if you walk away than if you stay. And I argued with it. Sarah and I talked about it. Sarah liked it immediately because Sarah wanted to walk away. Yeah. I'm not a walk away guy, particularly when I've been lied about. I'd much rather fight the lie. And yet where I believed, and I look back now going, that was 28 years ago, 1994. Best decision I ever made. And yet I look back now, except for marrying Sarah, the best decision I've ever made. And now I look back and go, I still don't believe I followed that. I still, to this day, go, man, what was I thinking? Because it was reputation, it was income, it was health insurance, it was friendships, it was everything. Walked away from everything, and when I was my argument was, what more do I have to learn? I already know it. I'm 42. I already know everything. And now I look back now, going, oh, the arrogant hubris of that. I have learned so much in the last 28 years. I have learned so much in the last 8 weeks.
Yeah.
Has absolutely changed the trajectory of my life and relationships and heart and the way I navigate space. And I just go, wow, how much more? Because, you know, Sarah and I were talking the other night. If we knew this 5 years into our marriage, what would it have meant?
Yeah.
Because it seems like God leads you to a threshold and you go, okay, this is what it really was meant to be. What have I been doing for the last 68 years? You know, following God, teaching people, doing stuff. And some of it fits in that, but it's a whole different way, like where God's inviting us to see the world in a different way than I've ever seen the world. And now that touches, and we've been talking about it and praying about it. It's like we're standing in some really, really holy space for what God has put on our heart. But what he has put on our heart, there's no way to live. The human capacity to go, okay, I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
Go, there's not a chance. Unless God changed something in me, which brings me back to the transformational journey. Yeah, God can show us, I'm inviting you here. But then actually doing the work in our heart that lets us live there freely.
Yeah.
That's the whole believe component. I think it's right there. Because believing is not, okay, I'm going to choose to believe God or I'm going to believe myself. It's not that simple.
Man, I resonate with that a lot because I think that there's that space where it's like, okay, I want to believe that. I want to live in that space. But there's no way that I can will myself into that belief.
Right.
Like, Lord, you need to coax and move in my heart and bring my mind into a space, my heart into a space where it can even conceive that as reality, where I'm even willing to dip my toe into that and say, okay, if I do believe that, will it actually be reality? And will I actually be okay? If I do start to move in that direction, if I do start to believe in that, if I do start to actually put some weight and trust in that invitation, then okay, Lord, let's do that. Let's go into that. Let's start to see that. But like I was talking with some community that we're doing a book study with, and Jess and I were really struggling with the concept of sin, because in this book it's talking about these socially acceptable sins that are within the institution of Christianity, and it's a really intriguing dialogue. And yet it was talking about irritability. Irritability, impatience, and I can't remember the other one. But it was talking about them being in sin, and for me, it's like, okay, I need to know what his belief about sin is, because is his belief about sin that it's a value statement and it's a performance statement, or is his belief about sin that it's anything that's standing as an impediment or a roadblock to me experiencing the wholehearted life that Christ offers. Mm,
that's good.
If it's through that lens, then okay, I can get on board with that. I can start to say, okay, Lord, how do I navigate that? What does that look like? But if it's through the lens of, if my belief that I am a sinful person and that's a value statement and that's a performance statement, then where do you go from there?
Yeah.
And it was really intriguing.
This is, I think, where the religious environment has so destroyed our use of the word belief or faith.
Yes.
Because it's just a human choice. So I hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. If I believe that, I'm saved. And so I just say, okay, I believe that. And I go forward and I get baptized. I get whatever. And that means I believe it. And I think that's such a cheap view of this reality of what it is to come to believe in God's reality, to see it. And then believe that his reality is truer than what I see in my own human inclinations.
Yeah.
And that, to me, that's just this huge process to which the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has to be the author and finisher of our faith. It's not something I can create, but where I believe the thing, if when I believe, I have more to teach you if you walk away and if you stay, life happened. And if I hadn't believed that, if I'd retreated into my own man, I'm going to hold on to my position here. And doesn't mean God would leave me. Doesn't mean that God wouldn't have other opportunities to show me what he wanted to show me. But it was, I have more to teach you. In other words, you're going to get on a track now that's trajectory is going to be better. You want to wait another 20 years to get on that track? I'm still going to be there, man. I love you. And I'm going to find a way to your heart because I think you want mine. And God would know that, right? So if God knows that, then there's going to be other opportunities, most certainly, but more to teach. If I walked away and gave up Wayne's need to secure his own position by his own hand, and coming to believe that had a deadline. It was either Sunday morning. This was Wednesday or Tuesday. I think the nudge is first on my heart. It's Saturday night. I'm still wrestling with this. It either go back tomorrow and reassert my position, or I walk away, and then it looks like what they said about me was true, and I looked down that road and I didn't see great things there. I didn't see, this is going to open such wonderful. I couldn't even figure out what it is that God wanted to teach me, much less losing friends and reputation and making it look like what they said was true. All of that looked horrible, but it was the courage of my wife, honestly, that helped me finally go, yeah, you know, if I'm going to sit there and say, is one better than the other? This seems more right, but I don't see where this goes.
Yeah.
So let's go. That brought 2 years of horrible, horrible pain. I say the next day was not, oh, the light dawned and the sun rose and, you know, angels fluttered around our house. It was horribly painful. But through the pain, God kept revealing himself. God kept nudging us into things. And then the revelation of the cross came from some folks in Australia. And then that began to grow in my heart. And now that took me on a different trajectory, for which now I can look back and say, wow, that was everything between me getting lost again in the weeds of Wayne's own ministry aspirations. That would be it, right? That's what it looked like that road was.
Yeah.
And finding my way into a different way of living that has carried me into a richer relationship with God and a way to touch people around me that I never could when I was trapped in the old ways of doing things.
Well, it's that work though, right? It's that relational work and that invitation that keeps moving us into that, right? Because I think about like the situation that even Jess and I got in today, and I'm just thinking, God needs to continue to do a work and a freeing in my heart for my heart to recognize, Kyle, you're safe. You're what? It's never that my wife has been threatening to me, but there's a space in me that is still does not believe that if X, Y, and Z happens, I'm no longer safe. That is its instantaneous response. And it's like, Lord, I can't change that about me other than your perfect love continuing to do its work in my life, because I know that that isn't true about my wife. Mm-hmm. And I know that it isn't true about you, Lord. But right now, there's a part of my heart that doesn't recognize that yet. It doesn't believe that yet. But there's nothing I can do to shape that belief.
Yeah, and I would say it's less a response because it's not a conscious response. It's a reaction, right?
Correct.
I look at that. One of my favorite passages of scripture about this is Peter and Jesus when he's saying, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, all these other people. And he said, well, who do you say? And he says, well, you're a Christ, Son of the living God. And wow, you're a rock. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. And then he talks about going up to Jerusalem. And Peter jumps in going, look, God forbid it, Lord. So I love this because does he have the belief right? He expresses the belief right. But the next time it comes around, the very, 16 seconds removed from you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm already arguing with you next thing you told me. And how often do we do that? I think we used the scripture last week about the man who said to him, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
There's that. Okay, I hear you. I want to believe that. I have all this unbelief over here, and I'm powerless against it, so help me. I love that because that's how it starts. There's not a powerful thing God's nudged me into that I just immediately embrace and said, hey, that's great. I can believe that. It's mostly like, I'm scared of it, or it's too good. It can't possibly come around.
There's no way that's God.
Yeah, that's got Wayne written all over it. And it's interesting. Things have Wayne written all over it. Nah, I don't see that till much later. The things that have God, I'm always saying, has Wayne written on it. But then there's this process, I think, where truth is revealed. So Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. That's what he says to Peter. So this is better than you. You're seeing something that's beyond you. And it literally beyond him.
Correct.
And then there's this winning us into belief, which Jesus, one of the expressions in the upper room, John 16, I think it's New American Standard. You believe at last. Oh, you've been with these guys 3.5 years. And, he's like, he's saying, if you would just believe about the storm or the walking on water or healing the demoniac, the demon possessed boy, if you just believe, And yet he knew 3.5 years, they're still not getting it. Because the believing, and I think the healing you're looking for in the trauma response to your wife is, it's not, I need to have a better way to respond to this stuff. I want the freedom that allows me to react in the spirit rather than I have to have this conscious response, right?
Yes.
That God's brought enough healing and enough freedom that I'm not having to have these conscious choices. Now, for a time, as things transition, yes, you may have to, because Jesus turns to Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. So from rock to Satan in 16 seconds, quite a move. And then he says, the thing that's so important for all of us, you're looking out for your interests, man's interests, not God's. Mm. And to me, the whole bottom half of the chart, and we'll talk about this one of the next times we talk through this particular chart, though we've got lots of other things to talk about here, all the ways we miss that, because there's lots of ways we miss what it is to ponder, to see God's. And then why do we not always find our way into the belief of it? Mm. And the belief is not the whole thing. It's just, it starts out, as we said last week, it starts out that I'm loved. I'm loved by God. And when God shows that to us, it may be through a book we've read or something we've heard or some moment, that it's one thing to go, okay, I believe that he does. I believe that I'm his beloved child. And then the next circumstance I'm in, I'm not living like a beloved child at all. I'm living like an abandoned child that's hated by God and God won't do anything. And I'm such a disgusting person. Obviously, God can't help me here. So it's that I want people to not see belief or unbelief as an on-off switch. It's a rheostat. Yeah. It's a dimmer switch, or better said, it's a, I don't know what the opposite of a dimmer switch is, an enlightening switch. It's belief grows in our heart as we're learning to live inside how Jesus is loving us and nudging us. And he's doing that with the disciples. If you can lean into this space, I compare it to when Sarah and I were dating in college. I mean, after a couple of dates, this woman had won my heart. And I just like, man, I really see a relationship with her. Now, I can't just go to her and say, although some people did back in the day, God told me that we're going to be married, so let's just go do that. That wouldn't have worked on Sarah, first of all, and it didn't work for too many marriages that tried it either, to be honest.
Yeah.
But the point of a courtship is I want to win Sarah into my love if I can. Now, I may not be able to, because that involves also Sarah winning me into her love. So it's the mutuality of this thing that makes a marriage relationship work. Yeah. But there is a process, a fairly lengthy process, of winning someone into that love. And then, being married, my gosh, I've been married almost 50 years. And there's still those points where you don't really trust the other person has their back, whether it's a traumatic response or it's something else going on. And so then you have doubts and then you just make accusations and then that goes to a dark place. And finding our way into that growing trust and confidence that this person, and mostly God, loves me, holds me in his hands. That's something God wants to win us into, not something God's asking us to choose with all evidence to the contrary. And yet that's how I've heard faith described. So it's jumping off the cliff and just God will be there. And how many people have done stupid stuff trusting God to be there and God wasn't there because he wasn't asking them to jump off the cliff.
Yeah.
So they got hurt. And they did things that was incredibly painful. So the whole belief story, I love it. From I believe, help my unbelief, to, okay, I see that. I'm going to try and lean into that space. But then some days I don't lean into that space well. I find myself reacting in the old space. So there's that lift from believing it. And then there's the, ooh, the gravity of, ooh, I lost sight of that for a minute. And then recapturing it again. And that seesawing reality until I am one into that thing God has shown me. Like now, I have no doubt that God was telling me, I have more to teach you if you walk away and if you stay.
Yeah.
And I've got 28 years that underscore everything that's happened because of that one decision and how many other opportunities and decisions that opened up. And now I look back and go, oh my gosh, 100% God. I don't have any doubt, even now going through situations. If I have to fight with my own hand to get a relationship or to get you to like me, I have no heart to do it. I just don't. It doesn't work. You can't make somebody love you. So you either win them into it or you don't. And if you don't, you let it go. God has other things. So much of my life changed in that reality. It continues to. Now, the things God's nudging me into right now, which I can't talk about in terms of details, but maybe someday we can. Is that same? I've just lived through that same seesaw battle. God's showing me something, and then all circumstances look like, no, that can't possibly be true. And that just, man, then I'm not only in the weeds, I'm wrapped up in the weeds, tied to a stake with the weeds. And then lovely brothers, sisters come alongside and remind me of things that God had put in my heart. And that fuels that, not just pondering now, because it's beyond pondering. I know what God said, but trying to wrap my heart around it in a way that lets me relax into the belief of it. And I think that's when we know when belief has had its work. It's not when I'm fighting into that belief. It's when I'm relaxed into it. Mm. But to get there, one of the things I try to encourage people, particularly in the living love thing or whatever, is you've got to suspend your beliefs to the contrary. When God has nudged you with something and everything in your mind is screaming otherwise, or your comfort, like that doesn't look like that's going to be a comfortable road. And so you gravitate toward what makes me comfortable. You're going to end up in the weeds again, because that's just the way humanity responds in our weakness. When we think we know better than God and we think we're uncertain of what God's showing us, then we're going to resort to our own comfort. That's exactly what Peter does. Man, you're going to, wow, we've left everything to follow you. You're going to go up there to Jerusalem, get killed. Now, and he freaks out going, we got to fight that.
Yeah.
Where if he had really trusted what he said, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I have no argument to make with you anymore. Hmm. One of the things I did a long time ago with that passage in my own life was Jesus gets a global yes from me. He has for, I don't know, 30 some odd years. I give Jesus a global yes. My only out is if I can convince myself that what he's saying to me, he's not saying to me. Because if I conclude that he has said it, then I've already said I'm going down that road. So my only my only fight is maybe that, no, this can't be. No, God forbid it, Lord. You can't ask me to go through this. You just can't. Yeah. And yet he does. It's time for us to go through this. And it's gonna enlarge your heart. And it's not me causing it. I don't ever believe God causes the pain in our life. There's enough from the chaos of the world that God invites us into that reality, invites us into life. But it is a process. That's what I want people to know. It's not just that I believe in God. I believe in God. God exists. But it's believing him enough to actually know him and follow him and not try to know him through our own devices and conclusions and demands that if you love me, you'll do this. If And that's where the mind fights. And I mean, it's an important part of seeing where this pondering to believing goes awry, because it does. And we'll talk about that. And we talk about this again sometime.
Yeah.
Because it is easy to see. And we see it in scripture all the time. Peter goes there from, you know, I believe you're the Christ, the living God, dude. No, I'm going to argue with you, you boy, idiot. You can't go do that. And I'm going to ask God to work against you. And that's the kind of crazy stuff we get into instead of, I'm going to learn to believe. So Jesus, help my unbelief. Win me. If this is you, win me into this reality. If it's not you, expose that to me, because I don't want to believe something that isn't true. But I think a big thing there is, if I'm gravitating toward what makes me comfortable, then I'm probably serving a God in my own image. And if I'm willing to go to the uncomfortable places he's inviting me into, that's where the fruit of transformation is, where every time I've done that, something has healed in my heart. It's not just that was a better outcome. It also produced a better person. It also produced a better heart in my own life.
I've been listening to this and listening to you talk about this and process through this. Is that those moments where I'm in the midst of my own self, so doubting or going back into the old stuff or going back towards the comfort of the week, is that sin?
I'd say no.
You'd say no. Okay. Unpack that for me a little bit.
We talk about, you know, I think Paul says in Romans, right? Whatever's not of faith is sin. So if we want to go to, okay, I'm not believing Jesus, so therefore it's sin, then, and that somehow disqualifies us. I think so. What you defined earlier about sin, I don't think it's sin any more than practicing the piano and making a mistake on the piano makes you a bad pianist. Because you're practicing in First John language, you're practicing righteousness. Yeah. I want to learn to live in that trust. Yeah. So I don't think it's sin. I think it's just, it's part of the journey. There's updraft, and then there's, I lose sight. And you know, if we said it was sin, it would be like Peter sinking in the waves. Did Jesus see that as sin?
Yeah.
It's, oh, you have little faith. I mean, there's a learning moment here, but it's not, oh, you big creep, get out of my life. It's not that. It's simply, you know what, I'm learning here. And yeah, I'm really dense. So I'm 69 and still learning some stuff. Yeah. That I would have liked to have nailed down by the time I was 25, but obviously it wasn't that bright. To me, this is where prayer is so important. When prayer is about requests we make to God and then are disappointed they don't happen, then prayer, everybody stops praying. If prayer is, how do I hold space before God where I'm recognizing his truth, his nature, his character, so that my trust in him is growing, so that the things he's showing me become easier to believe, then that's where prayer, I think, is really valuable, holding space before God. I think fellowship is really valuable. When I hold space with my friends, and we obviously, I think it's almost always true. When I say to somebody, I think God's saying this, and it's hard for me. They always go, sounds like God to me. And I'm going, yeah, you can say that. It doesn't cost you anything.
Correct, yeah.
Yeah. So it really is good to have the kinds of friends who listen to God enough to go, yeah, I know that seems crazy, but that sounds like God. And so holding space in fellowship, and that's the fellowship you want. There are brothers I've had on this journey with Dave Coleman, Kevin Smith in Australia, others. Yeah, when I was with them, even for a few days, my trust in God grew. I could feel it. I could feel like, yeah, I can. This place that I was standing in that was hard and scary, and I felt like, oh, what if God doesn't come through here? I could live in that differently for a while. And then the effect of that would kind of fade back a little bit, not to where I was before, though. So I gained some of that. So fellowship, prayer, seeing God's hand move, all those things build up us up in the faith, which is, scripture talks a lot about that. Even praying in the spirit builds us up in our faith. And those are important tools to have in our life if this is the journey we want to go on. Because it's about believing him and then living life not with the fear of my falling, the fear of gravity, the fear of chaos, the fear of even difficult circumstances. But it's this growing confidence that his love can hold me through anything. Yeah. That his wisdom will be enough at the end of the day. And I don't have to have it all figured out. I think that's where a lot of people go wrong. They're asking for answers when God's just giving nudges. I'm giving you the next stone to put your foot on and then I'll give you the next stone, and just follow me, and I'll get you across this creek. If I've got to draw you an engineering map, difficult, this is, or we got to build a bridge, or we got, it, you'll never get across it. And I think God knows that about us, because he's so much greater than we are. Trying to convince us of the long-range strategy is way more complicated. Trust me, take a left at the next intersection, and then take a right over there. And that's, I think that's how the Holy Spirit wants to guide us. Where we believe that, we'll talk next time. Well, not next time, we're going to talk about that. And the following time after that, which won't necessarily be in order on this podcast because we got some other things to talk about. But that believing is what leads us into that love, rest, and play. That's so liberating. Yeah. But it comes from the growing belief. But no, I don't think it's sin when we struggle to believe something God's showing us. Because I think he knows, boy, winning them into this is a big deal. It's going to take me some time. I'm just waiting till you trust. That's how we've religiously made faith just another work. Okay.
Yes.
This is true. I just have to believe it and act like it's true in my life. No, God's not asking for that.
Yeah.
God wants to win you into a reality that allows you to live lightly and freely in his goodness. But that runs counter to everything we think we know, when we started this, but not creating God in our own image, because that's what we've done. Then when it doesn't work, we're disillusioned about God when we really should be disillusioned about our own wisdom.
I'm really wrestling with this idea of even the concept of sin. Because again, if sin is a value and performance statement and it's the yuck thing that religion has made it out to be, then yeah, but if sin is just the void, if it's things and spaces and places in my life that are void of the full and abundant life that God is offering, and me not being able to live freely there, the things that are impeding that, that's a different concept of sin. Because in my mind, it's still painful. It still has consequences. It's still, but everything in me, in that type of sin, everything in me is like, Lord, here it is. Continue to do that work in my life. Continue to win me over. My value is never at question in that. The space is, man, Lord, this is not the abundant life that you want me to live. This is not the freedom and the truth and the rest, love, and play that you designed or intended for your beloved to live in.
Well, if we're going to go to that definition of sin, if sin is I'm living beneath what God's invited me into, then yeah, it probably is. Sin is missing the mark. I'm missing something here. So God, what is it that you want to show me that when I learn it, then, and knowing that he's the one teaching us into the fullness of wholehearted living, not that we can do it on our own and God just waiting for us to perform our way into it. If you want to take it that way, then that's why I think repentance is such, there's not a day I'm not sitting before God saying, I don't get this and I want to.
Yeah. And there's freedom to do that. It's not pushing me away from him.
Yeah, and it's not missing the mark because God set a line and you can't get across it. It's just, I'm missing something delightful you have for me. And he wants to help us get there, which I think is beautiful.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.